Today on The Journey.
Today we want to look at that thing that takes such a huge chunk of our life. What I want to do today is to start with the biblical theology of work, and then we're going to look at some observations, and then we're going to look at some applications regarding work.
Work has intrinsic worth. Whatever you do for a living has significance beyond the living it provides. What you do has value in God's economy. Today, Ron Moore shares Solomon's wisdom for doing what you do conscientiously and with ultimate meaning in mind. Before that, we want you to know about Ron's study notes on the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has been called the best parenting book ever written. And this interactive study booklet will guide you through its key verses, helping you raise responsible, godly children. It's yours for a gift of any amount. Remember, your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Living Diligently on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, written by the third king of Israel, a man named Solomon, mostly written by him. Solomon reigned from 971 BC to 931 BC. And during his time, there was a lot of wisdom literature going on. But the differentiation with the wisdom that Solomon gave and everyone else was this: Solomon's wisdom always started with God. The fear of God, he said, is the beginning of wisdom. And in the book of Proverbs, the name God is always the translation of the word Yahweh. And in your English Bibles, it is the word Lord in all caps. So anytime you're reading the Bible and you see the word Lord in all caps, that's a translation of Yahweh. And just think personal relationship. Yahweh is the name for the personal God, the covenantal God, the God who loves us, the God who cares for us, the God who is always with us, the God who never lets us go. That's Yahweh. In the book of Proverbs, there are two types of people. There's one person over here described as the wicked. They're the person who rejects God. They want nothing to do with God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. On the other hand, there's this person over here described as righteous. This person fears God, and again, not a cowering fear, but a familial fear, a fear like an earthly father. That person fears God, and that person is called wise. Now, two things that we need to know, whether we're in Proverbs or any other book of the Bible. When you see the word righteousness, think of two things: positional and practice. So our position, when we trust in Christ alone, it's the only way to have a relationship with the living God. It's not something we did on our own. We didn't work our way to God. God brought us to himself. He saves us, and he puts us in a position as a child. We are made right by God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, those are verses that tell us God is the one who makes us righteous. So we have a position before God. Nothing will ever change that. We're a child of God and will forever be. That's the position of righteousness. Now, there's also the practice of righteousness. And that's just doing life. That's the rubber meets the road stuff. That's marriage and family and relationship. What we say or what we don't say. That's the emotions we let out or what we don't let out. And that's the purpose of the book of Proverbs. Solomon's saying, parents and mentors, as you teach other people, here are the things we need to teach them about rubber meets the road stuff, everyday wisdom for everyday life. As you are already a child of God, this is what it looks like to live as a child of God. And so we've looked at things like pride, humility, anger, words. And today we want to look at that thing that takes such a huge chunk of our life. We're going to see what Solomon says about vocation. And again, I want to remind you, if you're retired, you don't retire from the spiritual life. God has a calling on your life. You may have just transitioned from one to the other, but God has a calling on your life until he takes you home. First thing, work is God's design. And since it's God's design, he's the one who gives us the example of work. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day, God finished his creative work. and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And so God is the example of work, and he's the example of resting from work. Now, God didn't get tired, but we do. And there's an aspect of the Sabbath rest physically as well as spiritually. Our spiritual Sabbath rest is in Jesus. But we need to take time off, and we need to recreate ourselves, recreation, to do what we need to do to make sure we can go hard after the calling that God has put in our life. So God is the example of work. The other thing is, God's still working. Look at John chapter 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And so the Father continues to do his work. He's the example of work. Work is God's idea. There's a second point. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. So it's before the fall. We are in the garden, and it's sinless. And in the garden, in this sinless state, chapter 2, 15, the Lord took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So in the Garden of Eden, work is ordained and it's established. Work is God's idea for all of us in the sinless state. Then, in Genesis 3 is the fall, and sin enters the world, and it changes the complexion of work. Remember, Genesis 2, work is established, ordained. Now we're in Genesis 3, verse 17. At the end of verse 17, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you're going to return." God ordained work, but now it's tiring. It's still great. It's still satisfying. When you're doing what God calls you to do, there is nothing like that. And we still do that, but you still have to work with people. And you still get tired sometime. And you still go through all the challenges. By the sweat of our brow, now we make our living. In that day, it was the thorns and thistles of the ground, because it was agricultural. We have different thorns and thistles now, don't we? But it's still ordained by God. And here's the cool thing. Jesus redeems work. When Jesus came, not only did he redeem us, but he redeems our work. Ephesians chapter 6, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters." Now, just put this in perspective. Employees, obey your employers, because God has put them there for you. Do that with fear and trembling, not in a cowering way, but in a respect or an awe from the position that God has placed in their life, with a sincere heart. Oh, here's a catch. And do that. Think about that person you report to. You report to them. You honor them with a sincere heart as you would Jesus. That puts it in a different perspective, doesn't it? Not by the way of eye service or as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man, as to the Lord, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Jesus redeems our work. So when we work, whatever vocation we have, we're doing it unto God. If it's the laundry at home, if it's a sales call, if it's writing up a report, whatever you do, it's unto God, not unto man. Our vocation is a gift from God. He's the one who provides us with this thing called vocation or work. Proverbs 10:3, "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite." Sometimes we're going through a lean stretch, and he provides things through other people. That's the church. That's the community. We take care of each other. But most of the time, God gives us this gift of a job, this gift of vocation, so that we can provide the things we need. Theology of work, big picture. Now let's look at some observations from the Proverbs. When the Proverbs talks about work, it uses two words, two descriptions of people. The first word is diligent. the diligent person. That word means sharp. That word means industrious, persevering, hard worker, attentive, the diligent. There's also another word used, sluggard, looseness, slackness, lazy. But here's the main description of this word, self-focused. Sluggard is not a common word today, and it's not used much in Scripture. In fact, Solomon's the only one who uses it. He uses it 14 times in the Proverbs. It's not found any place else in the Old Testament. And it describes more than a person who is just lazy. It describes a selfish person focused on doing his or her thing to the detriment of others. A sluggard is self-focused. So, you may be Mr. Hustle in the men's basketball league. They may say, man, that guy, look at him. He's diving around for balls. Look at that guy. And be a sluggard when it comes to leading your family or doing things around the house or work. You may be the top performer in your company. You're the example. Spiritually, you haven't opened your Bible in only God knows when. And you can be a spiritual sluggard. Many, many, many years ago, there was a guy here. And he got in a lot of trouble because when he was supposed to be out calling on clients, he was at a coffee shop studying his Bible. Now, it's a good thing to study your Bible, but not on your employer's time. You see, this has got to be put into balance of biblical theology regarding work. Solomon says a lot about the sluggard. I'm going to go through these very, very quickly. Proverbs says the sluggard is shameful. He's ashamed to his father and he's ashamed to his parents. He's lazy. Proverbs says that he has the game right there in front of him, but he's too lazy to roast it. He has the food right in front of him, but he won't even lift his head. He won't even pick up the fork and put the food in his mouth. He's undependable. If you want something done, don't give it to a sluggard. He's full of excuses. Proverbs 22:13 says, the sluggard always says, there's a lion outside. I can't go outside. The lion's going to kill me. He always has an excuse. How many people have missed God's calling in their life? Because they're full of excuses. He's a dreamer. Always got an idea, but never willing to put it into practice. He's undisciplined. I do want to look at this one. Proverbs 24:30-31. Solomon says, I passed by the field of a sluggard. Wait a minute. God gave him a field. So Solomon passes by the field of a sluggard. I passed by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. I passed by the field that God gave him. Behold, it was overgrown with thorns. He didn't even care for it. He didn't care for the gift God gave him. The ground was covered with nettles. A stone wall was broken down. He's undisciplined. He's unreasonable. You can't reason with the sluggard. And he suffers consequences. Now, that's the sluggard. Let's talk about the diligent. Three things. The diligent is self-motivated. Now remember, Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. In 1 Kings chapter 5, it says that people would come from all over, and Solomon would stand up, and he would lecture on trees, and he would lecture on beasts, and he would lecture on birds, and he would give lectures on reptiles. He would give lectures on fish. And you know one thing that Solomon studied? He studied the ant. The ant is so strong, it can lift 50 times its body weight. So if a person weighing 150 pounds could do that, they could lift 7,500 pounds. And the ant is fast. An ant is so fast, they can run 800 times their body length in 1 minute. So if you were 6 feet tall, that means you could run 4,800 feet or 9/10 of a mile in 1 minute. Now, the fastest person, the record, is 3 minutes, 43 seconds. Man, you would be a world record holder. The ant is amazing. Here's a cool thing. The ants live in colonies by the millions, but they have no leaders. Did you know that? There is a queen ant, but she doesn't tell the other ants what to do. They just know their roles and they carry out their roles and they do it faithfully and they do it with diligence. And so Solomon, having studied the ants, says, you ought to be like an ant. Look at chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without any chief, without any officer, without any ruler, she prepares her bread for summer and gathers her food in harvest. He is highlighting self-motivation. And that person works with diligence. They don't need a boss to tell them what to do. They don't need constant oversight. They don't need people to give them a job to do, and then you do the job, and then here's another job, and go do that, here's another job. They are self-motivated. They don't say, the boss is coming, let's get to work, because they're working unto God. Their boss sees everything they do. They are always evaluating the best and most effective way of getting the work done. They have the processes in place to do that. They don't go along just to get along. Their work ethic is not based on a type A personality. It's based on their biblical theology. Their work, first and foremost, is to please God, not man. The diligent is self-motivated. Secondly, the diligent is a hard worker. Won't take time to turn there, but just read Proverbs 31 and read about the wife. She gets up early. She stays up late. She makes sure food's on the table for her family. She makes sure her kids are clothed. When it's wintertime, she makes sure everyone's warm. What a beautiful example of a hard worker. Wouldn't it change things if the community knew that? I tell you what, if you want to hire a great worker, hire a believer. Man, they'll get the job done. They'll do it well. You don't even have to hardly supervise because not just punching a clock. Wouldn't that be a game changer? They plan ahead. Proverbs 20, verse 4, that sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. So he doesn't plow when he needs to. He doesn't plan ahead. But then when the food's not there, he says, well, what happened? Because he didn't plan ahead. Proverbs 24, 27, prepare your work. Get everything ready. Then build your house. Plan ahead. Make the preparation. Know where you're heading. Know what training you're going to need. Know what education you're going to need. And then prayerfully get yourself in those positions. You may not be crazy about your first job. You probably won't be. You're probably not going to get your dream job right out of vocational school or college. But the diligent is willing to get the training, get the experience, and put in the time in order to fulfill God's calling. Okay, four applications real quick. Number one, patiently pursue God's calling. If God has put something in your heart, pursue it. There may be some blocks along the way. There may be some seasons that are kind of slower than others, but pursue what God has called you to do. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes to poverty. Look at Proverbs 28:19. Whoever works his land will have plenty. He works his land. He patiently pursues it. He plows it. He plants the seed. He harvests the crops. He works his land. He's going to have plenty of bread. If God has put something on your life, there may be a stretch of time. There may be a season when he kind of calls time out or slow down, but he's preparing you. He's getting you ready. Patiently pursue God's calling. Number two, young adults, don't date or marry a lazy person. Number three, don't make people dependent. Proverbs 16:26 says, a worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. Think about that. When you're hungry, it works for you. That was a problem in the early church in Thessalonica. Some people weren't working and expecting others to provide for them. So Paul addressed the subject head on, practical stuff. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, don't let him eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do all their work quietly and to earn their own living. Don't make other people dependent on you. Parents, teach your kids how to work. Because if you don't teach them, where in the world are they going to learn it? Number four, keep work in a godly perspective. When you go in to work, wherever it is, are you doing it unto man or unto God? If you're retired, what are you doing with these beautiful days God has given you? Are you investing them in eternal things? If you're working, are you putting in an honest day's work? Can you lay your head down on your pillow at night and say, you know what? I'm not saying I did everything perfect today, but I know this. I worked hard. I worked honestly. Are you a godly employer? Are you fair with those who work for you? Honestly, the worst person I ever worked for in my life was a believer, a seminary student training for ministry. There wasn't honesty there. He was stingy, and my checks usually bounced when he wrote them. I would just get them and say, is this one going to bounce too? That's a shame. If you're a believing employer, you should be generous, and you should be demonstrating God's work in your life. Well, here's another obvious question about work. This is far from the sluggard side. Has work become your idol? First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, and work can become a god. That's where we can get our significance and our identity. And we can neglect our family, and we can neglect our spiritual life. So don't let work become an idol. Proverbs 21, 25, 26. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long, he craves and craves. But the righteous gives and does not hold back. Isn't that a beautiful passage? The righteous person, because of what God has done for us, gives and doesn't hold back. And Jesus is our example, isn't he? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich.
And please stay with us. Ron will be back with a preview of our next broadcast right after this. Parenting in the modern world is challenging and sometimes exhausting, but there's real help to be found in an ancient book. The Proverbs contain wisdom deeply rooted in an understanding of God and people. But the book is not theoretical. It's a practical instruction manual for parenting in the real world. To help apply its wisdom to your life and family, Ron has prepared an easy and interactive study guide. It's titled Proverbs, Everyday Wisdom, Everyday Life. In it, you'll discover what it means to fear God, the blessings of humility, the importance of friendship, and how to live with purity in a sex-crazed world. The Proverbs Study Guide is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
The word we're going to think about today that we see a lot in the Proverbs is a Hebrew word called tom. It's T-O-M as we transliterate it, and it means this: completeness, fullness, according to the full measure.
We hope you'll join us for that message next time. Also, we want to send you a copy of Ron's interactive study guide on the book of Proverbs. It's titled Proverbs, Everyday Wisdom, Everyday Life. This booklet is yours for a gift of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Ross Draver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.